again together we're going to look into the Word and see what God would teach us from His Word. It has to come out of the Bible. My, my. It better not come out of anybody's mind or anybody's theology or anybody's whatever. It has to come from the Bible. Now, we've been going for many, many, many months through the book of Jeremiah, and at times it's been very, very difficult to understand. Why did God say it this way, or why did God say it that way? Presently, we began to look in our last couple of studies at Jeremiah 34. And again, it's a very, very strange chapter. Because it is talking about something that comes on the scene for the first time after the command was given. The command was given concerning this matter. If you'll remember that, let's back up. Let's look again at verse 8. This is the word that came unto Jeremiah from Jehovah. After that, the king Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people that were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty unto them, that every man should let his manservant and every man his maidservant, being a Hebrew or Hebrewess, go free, that none should serve himself at all of a Jew his brother. And that command we looked at last time was first given in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 1, where God had commanded at the end of every 7 years, or at the end of 7 years, God didn't say every 7 years, but at the end of 7 years, everyone was to let his bondservants go free if they were fellow Hebrews. In other words, someone owed a big debt to an individual and who was part of the nation of Israel, and he couldn't make the payment, and so he became virtually a slave to that one that he owed it to. But at the end of 7 years, they were commanded by God to set them free, that they could not just keep them perpetually as a slave. And yet we find that God in this chapter says in Jeremiah 34, verse 14, at the end of 7 years, let ye go every man his brother in Hebrew, which hath been sold unto thee. And when he has served thee 6 years, thou shalt let him go free from thee. Remember, we saw 6 years would allow 1 year for the Sabbath year that would come in between there somewhere, when no one was to be working. The lands were to not be cultivated during that year. But your fathers, now here's the key verse in verse 14. But your fathers hearkened not unto me, neither inclined their ear. And we wonder. Now here, the nation of Israel has been going along for hundreds of years. It's the year, right close to the year, it's probably about 588 B.C. And this command had been given about 900 years earlier in the year 1447 B.C. when they were at Mount Sinai. That's where the command was given. And for all that period of time, they had never obeyed that command. God had simply let it go, and it was, of course, also an indicator of the fact that Israel was not really a saved nation at all. That's why, again and again, we read in the Bible that they perish. Well, not we read, for example, in Romans 9 that they perished because of unbelief. They sought it by their works rather than by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom all their ceremonial laws, like burnt offerings and so on, were pointing to. But now we saw that we looked at the external circumstances. For a moment, it looked like they were going to be destroyed any minute now. Most of the cities of Judah had already been destroyed, and Jerusalem is being pounded by the enemy. And so in some desperation to clear the air, to be as right as possible with God, suddenly the people agreed to let their fellow Hebrews be set free. And we puzzle about this. Why did they think about this now when it's never been a command that was obeyed? Well, I can tell you what the real situation is. God is in charge, and God is teaching something here. He is setting this up and writing extensively about it here in this chapter in order to teach us something. And that's our role, is to pray to God for wisdom that we might know what he is really teaching us. But then right after that, we read from Jeremiah 37 that the Egyptians came and began to harass the Babylonians who were founding at the cities of Judah, and it looked like maybe they would not be destroyed by the Babylonians, and suddenly the people changed their mind and brought their Hebrew slaves back again. We read, ye have now turned, verse 15, you had now turned and had done right in my sight in proclaiming liberty every man to his neighbor, and ye made a covenant before me in a house which is called by my name, but ye turned and polluted my name, and caused every man his servant and every man his handmaid whom ye had set at liberty at their pleasure to return, and brought them in into subjection. Now, what? Why did God set this whole thing up, this strange thing up, at this time? It has a purpose. It has to have a purpose, I think we can see through this that God is focusing, getting the larger picture. God is focusing on this time of great tribulation, because they were in the time of great tribulation in their day, as a time of testing. Yeah, we briefly noted this. If you go back to Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, we find there that God has indicated that because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. And the Greek word parasmus that is used here is used again and again to, can be translated either testing or temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And we know that this hour, when this testing is going on, is a period of great tribulation. As we read in Revelation chapter 17, where it speaks about the ten horns, who is Satan ruling. We read in verse 12, the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. And that is speaking about the hour of the great tribulation. And so God, the first thing that we can sense very definitely, that this particular sin is emphasized at a time of great tribulation. They're in great tribulation, and it is a time they are being tested. Are you going to follow through? And the first thing that we notice is that God is focusing on the fact that they are making their own set of rules. We just began to get down to that when we looked at verse 18. And I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant which they have made before me, when they cut the calf in two and passed between the parts thereof. Now, we just barely began to touch upon that a little bit, but here I think we can summarize and look at what the problem is, and then after that maybe we can ascertain why God chose, because God is orchestrating all of this. This didn't just come out of the minds of the Jews at that time. My, we better set all of our our people free. Maybe they were doing it because that would free them a little bit as they're trying to escape or whatever. I don't know why they did it, the fact is God is setting this thing up to teach us. The whole Bible is for us. It has something to do with us. And it has something to do with the Great Tribulation period. And it has something to do with some kind of a big test, because they are being tested. Will you follow through now on this claim that you are ready to follow the Lord Jesus? Now, the key word here is that when in verse 18, you have made before me when they cut the calf in two and passed between the parts thereof. Passed between the parts thereof. Now, back in Genesis 15, where God made a covenant with Abraham, Abraham representing all of the true believers. And remember, there were various animals that were cut in two. In verse 9, there was the heifer 3 years old and the she-goat and the ram. Each were cut in two. And then here is the key when we get down to verse 17. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. It wasn't Abraham that passed between them. He was the beneficiary of this covenant. This is the making, what is called the making of a covenant. God is making a covenant that he said in verse 7, I am Jehovah that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. In other words, this is speaking about the whole process of salvation that ends with the inheritance of the kingdom of God, which also includes inheriting the new heaven and the new earth and eternal life and everything that goes with it. And this is an agreement or a covenant or a law that is made by God himself. He sets up the covenant. He passed as a burning furnace, as a smoking furnace, as a burning lamp. That was Christ. And therefore, the covenant was ratified altogether by the work of God himself. But here in Jeremiah 34, God used a very interesting language in verse 18. When they cut the calf in two, that is, made a covenant, and passed between the parts thereof. In other words, they are saying, yes, we agree to do this and that before God, and we will be our own guarantee. Or guarantor that it will happen. We will do it. It is our law. Now, they had God is setting this up where they begin to say, yes, we're going to set all of our Hebrew slaves free. All right, that's their obedience to the law that they are following. It's their law that they had established. They are going to set the slaves free. And of course, then they change their mind. They decide that they're not going to set them free. In other words, they're just playing games with that law. But it's interesting, when we go to the Bible, we go all the way back to Exodus 19, and we find at least in three places in the Bible something very significant about this matter of a self-made covenant. We read in Exodus chapter 19, they are right there at the foot of Mount Sinai, and things are beginning to happen on Mount Sinai, verse 7, we read of Exodus 19, and Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which Jehovah commanded them. Okay, they're receiving the law of God. piecemeal, what kind of law after law, but they're beginning to receive it. And here's the response of the people. And all the people answered together and said, all that Jehovah has spoken, we will do. We will do. In other words, yes, we're going to keep this law. Now, think about this as parallel to what the people were doing here in Jeremiah 34. We will let these, our Hebrew slaves, we will set them free. We are going to keep the law. All through the history of Israel, for 900 years, they haven't kept the law, but we're going to keep the law. We're going to show them that we really love. We're going to show God that we really love Him. We're going to keep the law. Then in Exodus 24, the same thing happened again. We find there, we read in verse 3 of Exodus 24, and Moses came and told the people all the words of Jehovah and all the judgments, that is all the laws, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which Jehovah has said will we do. Same idea. We will keep the law. A third time this happened. If you go back to Joshua chapter 24, Joshua 24, and there we read where Joshua is giving a farewell speech. He's an elderly man, ready to turn the nation over to others, other judges other than himself, and he says, in verse 15, and if it seems evil to you to serve Jehovah, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we have to talk about that for a minute, but let's go on. And the people answered and said, forbid that we should forsake Jehovah to serve other gods. For Jehovah our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And Jehovah drove them from before all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore, we will also serve Jehovah, for He is our God. Again, they are saying, we will keep the covenant. It's a covenant that we will be the guarantor of, that it will, the agreement between us and God will be kept. It's like they had passed through between the pieces of the animals. And yet Joshua came back at them and said in verse 19, ye cannot serve Jehovah, for He is a holy God, for He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake Jehovah and serve strange gods, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that He had done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, no, but we will serve Jehovah. Now I have to make a comment here about it. The fact is that Joshua said, but as for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah. Isn't he doing exactly the same as they did? So what's the difference? The difference is found in Deuteronomy, the last chapter, amongst other places. And in the last chapter, Deuteronomy 34, we read in verse 9, Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 9, and Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. There's the key. Because to be full of the spirit of wisdom is a figure of speech that he was a child of God, that God ruled in his life, that God would be the one who would cause him to serve the Lord. When he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, he is speaking only as a child of God. That given the fact that as a child of God, he would have been given a brand new resurrected soul. Therefore, that which is born again does not commit sin. And so he would be able to serve the Lord in a pleasing way, knowing full well that wherever he didn't, where he still fell into sin, there was the Messiah, Christ, to make payment for their sins. But we don't find that about the nation of Israel. We don't find any place where God is assuring us they were children of God. Fact is, let me read again from Romans chapter 9, so we get or we could look at Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 to get the same message. But we read in Romans 9, verse 31, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. That is, they were the guarantor of being ready to obey God. They passed between the pieces of the animal that was used as a picture of the making of a covenant. Now God speaks about this thing, this business of their covenant that they had made. And incidentally, as we're talking about Israel here and this covenant, characteristic of anybody at all who is trusting in any way, in the slightest little bit, in his own obedience to do the will of God, or in trusting in any way in the fact that I have made a contribution toward my salvation in any way. In other words, if it is the smoking furnace and the burning lamp that pass between, that's the Lord Jesus. That's the only way that we can be right with God, in that all of our sins had to be paid for by the Lord Jesus. The fulfillment, the guarantor that the law would be kept. And now this is the situation that we're reading about here in Jeremiah 34. Again, we've come to that time when we have to say goodbye, and the next time we will continue the study that we are presently working in. But in the meanwhile, may I encourage each one of us, I say each one of us, not only you, but me too, that we will continue to read the Bible. Nothing is more important than that.